family times, especially extended family times, could be the very best of times. But of course, family times can also be the very worst of times. Family times can be wonderful. Family times can be miserable. I learned this early, very early, as just a little fellow. The Lord caused me to be born into a wonderful family. But almost all the members of my dad's family were unbelievers, and almost all the members of my mother's family were believers. And I was not aware in my earliest days that there was really that much of a difference. I loved all of my family members, and they loved me and were wonderful to me. But I learned when the Second World War broke out, and that was the Second World War, not the War of 1812, not the First World War. But when the Second World War occurred, and my dad was drafted into the Navy, I learned for the first time that family times are sometimes different, sometimes wonderful, sometimes miserable. When Dad came home on furlough, before they sent him off to the South Pacific, those family times were wonderful. Because Dad was there, and he was alive, and he had not yet been sent off to the killing fields, as it were. And we were all so glad that he was there, and all the family would gather. And they would be in our side yard, and we still have pictures of that with me wearing the little white sailor hat and the white civvies, that just like Dad. I wanted to look just as much like Dad as I possibly could. And those were wonderful times. All the members of both families were there. Such times of celebration and rejoicing and laughter, such times of togetherness, they were very special. Those were the best times. But I can remember wondering, even as a little fellow, I can remember wondering why those times were different from the times before. When Dad was not there, the family would still get together, same family members, all of whom I loved and all of whom were great to me, but it wasn't quite the same. Easter, Christmas, birthdays, we would all be there, but it wasn't quite the same. There was a tension. There was something under the surface that as a little fellow, of course, I could not understand. I could not comprehend. But then Dad was there and everything was wonderful. Well, I learned later as I grew older, of course, Mother never spoke of this, but I learned later that when Dad was not there, Mother was persecuted. That the members of my dad's family were jealous and envious and very mean and very bitter. And they gossiped and they were ungracious and unkind and unloving. They were constantly bickering and quarreling. And Mother received the brunt of that. As I said, she never spoke of it, of course, to us. But as I grew older, I realized what had been happening. And as I reflected on it, I began to realize, of course, that they didn't dare do that when Dad was home. When Dad was there, those were the best times. Because Dad's strong love for Mother and for us children, as it were, was a protecting love. It bathed us like a fragrant perfume. When Dad was home, there was concord. There was unity. Those were the best of times. And when I look back upon those times, they were just that, the best of times, when Dad was home. David reflects on one of these best of times, one of these best family times. In Psalm 133, it is David who is thinking about God's great blessings poured out upon God's family, Israel. And David rejoices in what God had done for his people. And he cries out in this psalm, this beautiful short psalm, only three verses. He begins by saying, "Behold." Now, that's not in the translations that most of us, the translation that most of us are using, and it's so unfortunate because the "beholds" should always be left in. The "behold" is the Holy Spirit's exclamation point, as it were. It's the Holy Spirit's way of saying, pay attention, sit up, listen, See what great thing God is doing. And so David begins, behold, how good and pleasant when brothers live together in unity. And what was he so excited about? What was this great thing that God had done? Well, that's described for us in Psalm 132. Both of these psalms are headed songs of ascent. And these were songs that the people of God sang as they ascended. As they ascended to Jerusalem. As they came up to the mount, to Mount Zion. As they approached that place where God met with his people. These were the songs that they sang as they went up the hill, as they ascended into the presence of God. And David is particularly celebrating in his heart. He is celebrating that glorious day when the ark was returned to Jerusalem, when the ark was returned to the Holy of Holies. It became the center again of the worship of God's people. Do you see that in Psalm 132, verse 8? Where he says, arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. You see, this is a song of the covenant. He's singing to this God who had promised that he would dwell with his people and they with him, and he would never depart from them, but he always would be in their midst, in the very center of his people. And David rejoices that day is coming when that symbol of God's presence is restored. You remember in 1 Samuel 4 when the Philistines raid Israel and they take the ark of the covenant. That rectangular box overlaid with gold, with a gold lid, cherubim on the lid facing each other. And between the cherubim, the mercy seat, that place of atonement where the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled once every year. Every year that blood was sprinkled as the blood of atonement where God met with his people, where mercy and truth met each other. That was the ark, and it was stolen. And you remember that marvelous story is outlined there in 1 Samuel, taken by the Philistines, how the Philistines grew to hate that ark. People say that God doesn't have a sense of humor. I think he does. You remember that marvelous story. The ark of the covenant was placed by the Philistines in the room where their gods were placed. And they came the next morning and all the gods of the Philistines had toppled over and were broken and smashed to smithereens. And there was the ark of the covenant, fine and well and healthy. They couldn't imagine that. It happened over and over again. And finally, the people themselves were afflicted with horrible boils. And they had to get rid of that thing. And they did. They sent it off. Remember on milk cows, and they sent it off on a wagon drawn by the milk cows, and the cows, instead of going to that place where they should have gone, to where their calves were, the cows turned aside and they went to Israel. And the ark ended up in a field beside a large rock, and the people there at Beth Shemesh, they weren't really sure what to do, and so they sent it on to Kirjath Yearim. And there the ark rested for 20 years. And in 2 Samuel 6, we are told that the people of Israel suffered and groaned and moaned and sorrowed for 20 years because the symbol of God's presence was not with them. Oh, but in God's good providence, after 20 years of quarreling and bickering and fighting and strife and conflict and war between the tribes of Israel, David comes to the throne. David is the king, and David unites the people, and they come to Jerusalem with the ark to restore the ark to its resting place. And David thinks of this wonderful day when representatives of all the tribes lay aside their quarreling, lay aside their bickering, lay aside the warfare, and join together in glad celebration of what God has done for them. And David cries, behold, how good and pleasant when brothers live together in unity. What a day that was. And he goes on then in Psalm 133, to say it is this precious unity, this precious oneness that we share. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord commands his blessing, even life forevermore. We can understand, can't we? This heart of David, so full of the goodness of God in bringing unity to his people. Hardship has been turned to victory. And in Psalm 132, we see that that wonderful celebration was centered not just in the ark, but in the king, the great king, that one who had received the covenant promises, that his throne would be the throne that would last forever and ever, and his throne would be the throne that would assure peace and victory and joy to the people of God forever. And King David was there, and the people celebrated. In 2 Samuel, we're told that David danced before the ark. He was so overjoyed to have this symbol of the presence of God restored to its rightful place. You see, at the very center was the king, the Lord's anointed, David. And all the people then in David, you see, gathered to David, forgot their quarreling and bickering, and they dwelt together in unity. Well, the lesson should be clear, shouldn't it? It's so plain, brothers together in David. It was David who brought them together. It was David who won the victories. It was David who restored the ark to its rightful place. It was David in whom their unity was found. And you and I turn to Ephesians, to chapter 3. Turn with me, if you will, to that chapter in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. And we find that there is a greater David, even the son of David, even the son of God, even the king of kings, and Lord of lords, even Jesus. And he is the one who draws his people together. He is the one who is their unity. Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 6. Three times he uses this same word that David does, together. See it there in verse 6. This mystery is the mystery of the gospel, the mystery that God has made known by the Spirit through the holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. Oh, don't you see it? Together in Christ. And in verse 16 of that same chapter, the apostle says, you see, we have the praise that we may have power. Those of us who in whose hearts Christ dwells by faith, that we may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that truly surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. There it is, together, together, together. How good and pleasant. The word good should be translated God's bountiful best. God's bountiful best has been visited upon us. It has been given to us. How good and pleasant it is for brothers to live together in unity. And the New Testament tells us that we brothers and sisters are together, not in just King David, but in the greater son of King David, even in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is at the center of our unity. And together with him, and together with all the saints, all of those who have been set apart by his grace to his glory, together with the saints, we come together to understand and to know this marvelous love that has been poured out upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ, poured out upon us. This is the figure that David uses in Psalm 133 when he speaks about the oil of anointing that is poured out on the head of the high priest. Turn back to Psalm 133. Keep your finger in Ephesians 3, but turn back to Psalm 133. And David speaks of of this precious unity being like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, running down upon the collar of his robes. The word in the Hebrew is the same in every case, running down, running down, running down, or falling, falling, falling. It's the oil of anointing that runs down, that falls upon the high priest. And it falls not only upon his head, but it falls upon everything that he's wearing. You remember the garments of the high priest? You remember that? The blue robe that he wore, the sleeveless robe that hung down almost to his feet. That blue robe that was fringed about the bottom with the bells of gold and the pomegranates, the alternating pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet. This blue robe, and over the robe there was an ephod. And we don't wear ephods much these days, but we might call them jumpers. It's kind of like that, not quite like that, but kind of like that. There were two pieces of fabric, one in the front and one in the back. And they were joined at the shoulders by an onyx stone on each shoulder. Sleeveless, of course, the fabric in the front, the fabric in the back, and there was a gold waistband that was tied around the waist and pulled those two together. And on the ephod, there was a square of blue and gold, twisted fine linen. And on that ephod, attached to the outside, you see, of the robe, attached to the ephod, upon that square, that breast piece, as it were, there were 12 stones, four rows, three stones in each row. And upon the stones were inscribed the names of the tribes of Israel. The priest wore the people of God next to his heart. He carried them there upon his breast. Now, this is what he was wearing. And David recalls the high priest and the anointing of the priest. And David sees the oil flowing down, this perfumed, precious oil. That's what the word precious means there in the Hebrew. It refers to an oil that is precious. It's more than just olive oil. But you see, it's oil that has been mixed with precious fragrances, precious perfumes. And the oil runs down over the head of the priest, even down through his beard, even down upon his clothing, so that the oil that anoints the priest anoints his clothing. The priest and his clothing, in a sense, are one. Everything he has on is perfumed by that fragrant oil. Do you see David's point? David is saying that just as the priest and his clothing are so different one from another, yet somehow they are one. Because the same oil anoints the one as anoints the other. And David is saying that even though that there are many different pieces of clothing, from the undergarments to the robe, to the ephod, to the breast piece, to the golden lace around the waist, that all of these different pieces are touched by the oil and are made fragrant by the oil. Blessed unity. The oil uniting the whole, the priest and his clothing. Ah, blessed unity indeed. For is this not the very picture of Jesus Christ, the great high priest, anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit above measure, and all of the blessings of the Spirit, anointing not only the Lord Jesus, but anointing all of those who are united with Jesus. All of those whom he wears, so to speak, are perfumed with the same fragrance which perfumes our Lord. All who are in Jesus by faith are one. Baptized, 1 Corinthians 12, baptized into one body. Many parts in that body, but every member of that body is one. For there are many parts, but one body. And all the members are members one of another, for they are all perfumed, you see, made one by the great high priest, by that Holy Spirit who dwells in his life and in their lives. All the blessings of God flow to us who are one in Jesus Christ. Isn't that the very language that the apostle uses in Ephesians chapter 3? I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 3, when he says that all spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. Turn to that. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Don't you see it? There's the picture. You see, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The oil of the Spirit flows to us. And so that same oil, that same blessing is ours. That is Christ's. It belongs to him. It belongs to us when we are united with him. And look at these spiritual blessings. The Apostle Paul lists them. What are these spiritual blessings? Verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Election. Chosen. Chosen by God. Placed into Jesus Christ. Verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Predestination, predestined by God to belong to Christ, to be united with Christ. And then notice verse 7, redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And verse 9, the revelation of God, the revelation of his will for our salvation. And verse 13, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are marked as belonging to God now and forever, united with the Lord Jesus by faith. And verse 14, we have an everlasting inheritance in glory. All of this is ours, if indeed we are united to the Lord Jesus. If we are one with him, then all of these spiritual blessings belong to us. And don't you see it in this passage, those first few verses? 9 times he says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It's all in Christ. It's all ours in Christ. It's all because we, as it were, you see, are worn by our Savior, our great high priest, and his anointing becomes our anointing. All spiritual blessings are ours. And so as members of Christ's body, we are members of one another. And we share him together, his love. We seek God's bountiful best. Remember the good things, God's bountiful best. We seek his bountiful best for all of our brothers and sisters who are together with and in and for Jesus Christ. We are together under one head with all the saints. We come to know the fullness of his love. Beloved, these are the best times. These are the most wonderful times in the family. The king is there. And we are united to the king. And in him, all spiritual blessings are ours, not just to possess for ourselves as individuals, but as every part of the garments of the priest were anointed with the same oil, as every part of that garment shared, as it were, you see, the oil with all the other garments, so do we share all of these spiritual blessings with all the others who are members of the body of Christ. Together with all the saints, we are one family, and these are the best times. The best times. Like today, here in this room. This is one of the best times. Every Lord's Day in this room, we share the spiritual blessings which are ours as we offer the sacrifices of praise and righteousness and thanksgiving to God, not just as individuals, but as members of one body. We share. These are the best times. The best times. 3 days, just a few weeks ago, when 5,000 people crowded this room to hear the Word of God taught powerfully and clearly and simply. And the thrill of the Word of God went through us like electricity. And lives were changed, never to be the same again. Those were the best times. Or even like Saturday night a few weeks ago when we were here at a sock hop. And adults dressed up like kids and acted like kids. Those were best times. Such fun. The family enjoying each other. Sharing the blessings of Christ, the unity we have, making it clear that we can have fun without drugs and alcohol and illicit sex. It was a great evening. The best times. And this unity is blessed, even in the worst times. You, some in this sanctuary this morning, have said to me in recent weeks, I could never have made it. I could never have made it without the church. Hearts were broken, but those were the best times. I had a young couple tell me after the service, the early service today, and say that we remember so much when you were there and the church was there and what the church did for us in our time of tremendous need. And he said, you know, you were just right. Even though our heart breaks as we recall those times, those were the best times. Because we realized that we were not alone. That God was with us. His people were with us. The best times. Georgia and I had not been here long when we gathered with over 100 others on the lawn of a little girl to sing to her and to sing praises to God and to pray for her. She's with the Lord now. That was a heartbreaking day, but beloved, those are some of the best times. Our unity in Christ. The best times. They're precious, aren't they? You look back to your days of difficulty. And even though your heart is heavy, as you remember, your heart celebrates the glory and the goodness of God who has surrounded you with a family who loves him and loves you. And even those worst times become the best times. And we praise God in them, you see, because God is the giver of best times. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift which comes down from the Father, who is in heaven above. Like Hermon's dews, mighty, majestic Mount Hermon in the north of Palestine, like Hermon's dews flow downward even to little Mount Zion far down in the south, so you see, do the blessings of God flow down even to us, poor sinners who have been united by grace to the Lord Jesus Christ. From God's throne, the Spirit descends to bring life to God's people, to refresh their souls in and with Christ. The Father blesses us with the best times. And he does this through the Lord Jesus, who in his high priestly prayer spoke of the fact that the Father had sent him for those whom the Father had given to him back in eternity. And he lived for them, and he died for them to atone for their sins and to reconcile them to an holy God. He sent them his Holy Spirit that they might indeed be one with him, that they might share with him the best times. God's bountiful and delightful best is ours because of the grace of God. And beloved, it's because of grace. We don't deserve it. This anointing oil, you see, cannot be merited. It cannot be contrived. It cannot be achieved. It's a gift of grace. It has to be a gift of grace, for you and I do not naturally love each other. You and I do not naturally reach out to others. You and I do not naturally deny ourselves for others. Our Lord Jesus has described our hearts so clearly. He says in Mark 7:20, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside. That's your heart. It's my heart. A heart that is left to itself has no love, except for itself. But all by the grace of God, our hearts are transformed. The Holy Spirit is sent in to bring life out of death and to enable us with faith and repentance to lay hold upon the King. And united with the King by faith, all the spiritual blessings of God flow down to us, His people. All the grace of God that should have made us one with Christ and should have included us with His people, that together we might live in unity. When Dad was with us, things were just different. When Dad was there, members of the family did not dare to attack Mother. When Dad was there, it seemed as though his presence somehow protected us. And after all, he was going away, and he was alive, and we could all celebrate his presence and his life in those moments, and our petty, selfish grievances and quarrels and bickerings could be laid aside because Dad was there. I was very little, but I began to learn that lesson. The lesson for which David celebrates. Christ is there. And when you and I are focusing on Christ, when our eyes are upon Christ, when our hearts are centered upon Christ, when Christ is all and in all to us, when we embrace all the promises of God, all the spiritual blessings in Christ, then lo and behold, the old things pass away. All the quarrelings and the bickerings and the selfishness and the self-indulgence. And we share the best times. Oh, that it would be true at Park City's Presbyterian Church. That it would be true in your heart and my heart. That our hearts would be transformed by the grace of God. And we who naturally hate each other would love each other in Christ. Behold, how good and pleasant when brothers live together in unity. God help us. Amen.